Are you ready for the word tonight? I want you to go in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to open up with the first three verses in this. You know, I keep thinking that there is more of God than what we've seen. There is more of God than what we've been able to imagine. There is more of God and His glory and of His presence than what we've experienced to this point. And it's important that we expand our understanding of that and maybe even expand our hunger for these things that belong to God. So I want to look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Therefore, actually it means more sons of God, not children as infants, but sons as more mature, more capable, more of a partner with God, one who is accepted by Him as I hate to say equal, but one on a higher level than an infant. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children or sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," and catch this, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now, there's three basic things I want to begin to draw out of that. The first is that God has bestowed His love on us by calling us children or sons of God. I think that's real important because that's positional. It's a position that as sons, we have rights with God. We have privileges with Him. We have the ability to walk into His throne room, into His presence without any guilt or condemnation. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain the help that we need in a time of trouble. And that is just an awesome thing. I think we take it lightly sometimes. Well, we're all just children of God. Well, we're not all children of God. We're not all. The whole world is not children of God. You hear it said all the time, well, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. You know, there are children of the devil. There's children of God. There's sons of Adam. You know, there's sons of God. And we need to know that God has bestowed His love upon us, and His love is unlimited. His love is without end. He has bestowed His love on us because He's called us. And we're talking about names in Sunday school. He's named us the sons of God. Now, the second thing, it says, "When He appears, we shall be like Him." That is an awesome thing. But I believe really that the transformation starts before He appears. You know, you can't just wait around and live unholy and ungodly and live however you want to be and then suddenly have Him appear and you see Him face to face, and suddenly, whoo, I'm like Him. I think it's a process, but it will be completed when Jesus appears. And then we'll throw off all the shackles, because we're going to meet Him in the air, you know, either out of the grave or in person, we're going to meet Him. And when we meet Him in the air, we're going to be like Him. We're not going to have a natural body any longer. It will be like Him. And we look forward to that day, but the third thing in here, I think, is one that is, I could go to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and preach this to you, but I don't want to do that yet tonight. Said, in this hope, it is this hope that causes us to purify ourselves. This hope of becoming like Jesus, this hope of His appearing, causes us to purify ourselves. You know, the Bible says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes I think, well, I'm born again, hallelujah. I think we just take it for granted. We just, well, I'm going to heaven regardless. But where's the fear and trembling in that? The fear and trembling, I think, is that we'll be caught with blemish, with a spot, we'll be caught with something. And because of the hope of His appearing, we want to get rid of that stuff. Amen? We want to purge ourselves of those things because we don't want to be found like that. We don't want to have those problems, those issues, when Jesus returns for us. Amen. So that's a current ongoing process with us. Now, we're going to turn here a little bit later, but right now I want to read to you Romans. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 8:29. I've got a lot of scripture for you tonight. Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, he's predestined. That means predetermined. It doesn't mean that this is automatically going to happen. It's not predestination, but as he has predetermined, he has pre-purposed, he has planned for this event to happen, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the word image is an interesting thing because it involves two specific concepts. The first is it has the idea of representation, that when we are conformed to the image of his Son, that we now become a representative of God, a representative of who he is. But it goes further than that. Most of us, I know that. We should live that. But here's the kicker in this. It's real exciting. It also involves the idea of manifestation. Not only is it I'm God's representative, but I have the manifestation to back it up, to be conformed to his image. Not what we think God wants us to do, but we're conformed to what God's expectation of us is. And I don't know, are you aware that those are not always compatible? You know, our image sometimes is, God, get me through, God, get me through. And God says, I've got an overcoming plan for you. God, just solve this problem now, and I won't ever ask anything of you again. And God says, that's not my issue to get you through this problem. I want to teach you how to live to overcome all this stuff. But to be conformed to his image means that we have the representation of God in us, that we do represent him, but also we have the manifestation of the works of God in us. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," see, we're humbly approaching to see his holiness, "as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," same word there, "into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Well, the mirror we're looking into is the Word, but we also understand from the Scripture that Word is Jesus. That as we behold Jesus, as we look in the mirror of who Jesus is, that we are transformed into the same image, same representation and manifestation of Jesus in the earth. Now that's awesome. That's awesome. I'm getting to a point. I'm building up. I want to plant some thoughts in you and get your mind racing a little bit. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." 2 Peter 1, 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, in my feeble little mind, I read that partakers of the divine nature to be conformed to his image. You know, we're to be like him in representation and manifestation. Now, he says in here in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." How many of you know in order to walk this way, we need grace and peace? So he's saying, let it be multiplied, not added. Added means we're going to put another thing into the shopping basket. But multiplied, I'm going to give you extra baskets, extra buggies, extra wagons to carry everything home. I'm going to multiply to you what you have already. Now, that's kind of exciting to think that he's got so much more in store for us that we think about adding. You know, I think about the growth of the early church, and most churches are praying, God, add to us. Add, Lord, add numbers to our church. And the Bible says he multiplied the church. Well, multiplication happens rapidly. I forget what the exact figures are, but they say if you give someone a penny and double it the next day and keep on doubling every day, I think in 30 days they'll be a millionaire. I mean, it's just after, you know, one times to be doubled is 2, and then a 4, and then 8, and then 16, then 32, 164. You know, you just all of a sudden it just kind of gets astronomical in that. That's the kind of multiplication God's interested in. It's not just a one-time multiplication. His intention is, I'm going to multiply you and keep on multiplying you, to keep on increasing you, not by addition, but by doubling or tripling or four. Just say, if you can take a penny and double it, just think if you would 10 times it. I'll give you a penny one day, 10 cents the next day a dollar. I mean, you're talking about buku slew. And we limit God. Oh, he could double my potential. He could double what I have. No, he could triple it. He could quadruple it. He can change it instantly, overnight. He can totally turn everything around that you think and increase you that much significantly overnight. Amen? So he can do these things. So we need grace and we need peace to be multiplied to us. He goes on to say in verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, it's his divine power. It's not our ability. It's his divine power that has given to us these things. And I think it's important to understand, his divine power has given to us without cost, but with expectation. He has given these things. Well, what has he given? He's given us life. Can you guess what word that is in the Greek? Zoe. The resources of God, the character that God has, the divine nature that God has. He's given that to us. And godliness. And godliness basically means living according to God's truths or according to his word. It's living by the things that God has, living that we become that not only that representation, but the manifestation that they can look at us and say, I've seen God. Because I've seen that person. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, we ought to be able to say the same thing if we're walking in the fullness of God that he has planned for us. Amen. He goes on to say, he has called us by glory and virtue. So we're called for glory or by glory and virtue. It's his glory, his virtue. Now, these are interesting words. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I want to introduce them to you. Glory is a common word in the New Testament, but it is used of the nature and acts of God. Now, that's not all of it. It's used in the nature and the acts of God. The nature meaning the person of God, the acts, the manifestations of God, in self-manifestation. It's used when God reveals himself. So it says, we are, let me read this all to you. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He called us, this part of this divine nature, by glory. He's called us in his manifestation. Remember, image is representation and manifestation. And it is essentially what God is, or who God is, and what he does as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we think we're called by glory, we're called by the same divine nature that we saw manifested in Jesus. Now, it starts getting interesting. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Different word image there. But the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. See, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Same word glory. And the express image of the very person of God. And he says, it's by that glory that you are called. The glory that we see revealed in and manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. It also means God's brightness or splendor or the supernatural that emanates from the presence of God. Now, we're called by glory and by virtue. Virtue is, you could expand on it a lot, but it's the intrinsic immanence or moral goodness of God. It is his perfectness. His holiness. So we are called for by the glory of God and the virtue of God's divine nature. Again, you get that image, the manifestation and the representation of God. Now, God has given us these promises that we might be, verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. Not just observers, partakers. That we may be partakers of that divine nature. John 1:14 has become a favorite verse of mine over the last several years. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the glory of God is full of grace, mercy, and truth, holiness. excuse me. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to take a little bit different look at this. Philippians chapter 2. All this is leading up to a point here. But Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now that's just a good common thing, but we're going to understand a little bit more why he stresses that to the Philippians. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form," we're going to come back to that word form, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Hallelujah. See, excuse me. When Jesus is in the flesh, he is still in the form of God. Even though he is flesh, he had the form of God. That's what it says here in verse 6, being in the form of God. Well, Jesus, we know, was in the flesh. But in the flesh, he was in the form of God. The word, it's not to be transformed, because Jesus didn't need to be transformed, but the Greek word is morph. You know, we can morph images. We can overlay one image on top of another. And by the computers, we can morph one image into another. And God's image was morphed into a human image so we could see it, so we could understand it. But he was in the form of God, although he was in the flesh. Now, we call it the incarnation, but I want to approach it from this direction. He's in the form of God, or he is the form of God. He is, if you look at him, you can see God, you can see his glory, you can see his grace, God's truth, you can see the brightness, his splendor, his presence, you can see his working, the manifestation of God, you can see all that in Jesus. Well, that's the form of God, but God took all of that, wrapped it up, and put it in flesh. And so that form wasn't readily visible, but he's still in the form of God. Even though you couldn't always see it, but he was always in the form of God, just covered up by flesh. Now, in other words, the divine, because I think this is kind of neat. I didn't get this out of a book. This is just my thinking. In the divine essence of God was not diminished because it was covered by flesh. So it's morphed. It's still the form of God, but now it's in flesh. But it didn't cause the God that Jesus was to be diminished. He didn't lose anything by it. There wasn't a 10% drop in the essence of God in Jesus when he walked in the earth. He was all God, all man, all the time. But he was morphed so that we couldn't see the form of God part. You had to discern that. But we saw the flesh part. And so we looked on the flesh, and he says, "Oh, the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory full of grace and truth." Why? Because while other people saw the flesh, we saw the Father. We saw his goodness. We saw his power. We saw his ability. But see, some people got limited to the flesh. All they saw was the flesh. And they couldn't get beyond the flesh to see the form of God. But he wants us to understand here that although Jesus was the form of God in flesh, the flesh did not overpower the form of God. Amen? Okay, now, I really want you to get this. The divine quality did not get corrupted by the flesh because Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. So Jesus is the form of God, same word, morph. But Jesus, who was not tainted by the flesh, became flesh, and that flesh at the same time was morphed back into a servant so the flesh wouldn't exalt itself. Because when the power of God comes upon us, what happens is we want to morph and glorify the flesh. Look at me. But it's the divine nature that we've been reading about. It's the divine nature that has made all this available to us. It's not us. It's the divine nature in us that causes the form of God to be created in us, but flesh begins to glory in it. But Jesus, his flesh didn't glory in the fact that he was in a form, that he was the form of God, because he morphed his flesh, which naturally exalts itself, which naturally seeks its own, he morphed it into the form of a servant. So you've got the form of God morphing into flesh that morphed back into a servant, and that kept everything balanced. As long as you know you're God and you're in the flesh, or know you have the form of God and you're in the flesh, and you keep the attitude of a servant, you're going to be okay. That's why in Philippians 2:4, he says, let each of you look not out for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. See, a servant is interested in the benefit of others, not getting my way. Not doing what I want to do, but Lord, I'm your servant. I'm the servant of God. I'm the servant of people. I'm here to meet the needs of people. I'm here to do all these things, but I'm not here to glorify myself. So he says then, you have the same mind in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who was in the form of God, who became flesh, who kept himself from being exalted because he maintained the attitude of a servant. Lord, it's not my will. It's your will. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not my will, not my kingdom. This isn't about me or my space. It's not about having a list of accomplishments. John Maxwell the other day in the leadership thing that we had, the leader cast that we had, he made the comment, he says, your resume, or was it Dave Ramsey? I forget now. But he said, your resume is not where you worked, but what you've accomplished. And I thought that's interesting because most of us, our resume is all the places we've worked. You know, but while you worked there, what did you do? You know, what did you accomplish? Well, a lot of us would have blank pages because we've had the representation down, but not the manifestation. So therefore, we're filling spaces, but we're not manifesting the glory of God in that space. We've been conformed to the image of expectations of this world instead of conformed to the image that God has for us. Now, Jesus walked in the power of God, as we read in John 1:14. He walked in the power of God full of grace and truth because he learned how to live this way. Now, what does this mean? Here's a point I want to get across tonight. Because many Christians feel this is a point of contention within many Christians in our walk with God and our walk in this world. Here's the point. Since Jesus walked in the earth with the power of God, it is legal for us to walk in the same power in the earth. You say, well, yeah, I know that. But listen, many people feel guilty if they start saying, the power of God is within me. You know, did you think Jesus felt bad when the crowds are there and he says, you know, I can lay my hands on these people and heal them if they'll believe? Do you think Jesus had that thought of, well, I don't know whether I should do this or not? But we do. Well, who am I that I should do this? That's how we pose it. Who am I that, didn't God call you a son of God? Didn't God say that he came to live and dwell in you? The fact that he bestowed his love on us, that his divine nature has not only called us children of God, but his divine nature has given to us love and grace and power and strength and to be conformed to his image. And we walk around, well, who am I? You're to be in the image of God, his representative, and to carry his manifestation. And it's legal. See, the Bible says Jesus didn't think it robbery to be considered equal with God. Well, you can really get a big head over that. Not if you keep the attitude of a servant. You won't get a big head. The problem is we got carried away with who we represented, or with being the representative instead of being carried away with the one whom we represent. We've still loved ourselves, but not loved the one who sent us. Jesus loved the one who sent him, laying down his own life, even if the Father wouldn't raise him from the dead. Even if there was no resurrection, Jesus still laid down his life for the Father. See, it's not wrong to consider ourselves sons of God. It is not wrong for us to think of ourselves doing the works that Jesus did. There shouldn't be an embarrassment with doing the works of Jesus. I told you we'd go back to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, 29 again. I'm going to read a little bit beyond that this time. Romans 8, 29 and 30. He says, "For whom he foreknew," that's us, "he also predestined," or predetermined, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's a representation and the manifestation of Jesus, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God expects there's going to be more like Jesus in the earth. He expects that. Now, if that's his expectation, I don't know if God gets disappointed, but do you ever think that God's disappointed that we haven't grasped this? That we haven't really caught on to this, that we're to be like Jesus in the earth? See, a lot of people, we're waiting till we die to be like Jesus. Well, when he appears, we shall be like him, but we're to be like him now. This isn't something that you put off to another day. Well, when I'm dying, I'm going to get that big house in the sky. Well, how long are you going to live there? You know, you are not going to stay in heaven. You're coming back to the earth. New heaven, new earth. Ever heard of that? We're coming back here. We're going to do what God originally intended for us to do. And we're not meant to be up in heaven. We're meant to be on the earth. We were created to live as spiritual beings in the earth. And so we're coming back to that. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't have any more understanding than that, but we're to come back here. Now, I think that's curious because we're going to need plumbers. We're going to need, we're going to need all this stuff. We're going to need a lot of things, but it's going to be different. It's going to be different. It's going to be really neat. But Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's expectation. That's not puffing ourselves up. That's not making ourselves to be more than what we ought to think of ourselves. That is what God is thinking about us. Verse 30, "Moreover," it's like, I want to tell you again, even beyond this, "whom he predestined," predetermined, "these he also called," "whom he called," "these he also justified," "and whom he justified," "these he also glorified." Let me go ahead and read verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can stop us if God is on our side? Boy, didn't the church have that attitude? Who can stop us? I mean, you can kill us, we're going to rise from the dead. You can beat us, we're going to come back. You can chase us out of town, we'll just build a church wherever you send us. I mean, they just couldn't put this out. It's like a wildfire, and everywhere the kingdoms of this world tried to squash the fire out, it just spread the fire, and it got even more. Why? Because they knew that God was with them, and if God be with us, who could be against us? Who's going to stop this move of God? Now, you can see the difference today of, well, someone might not like it if I say. Well, they're not going to like it if you think. You don't just have to say godly things. If you think godly things, they're going to come out after you. Because thoughts eventually will produce action. They know that. They understand it. That's why they want to teach our children, because they want to get in their thought life. That's why they want to guide them and direct them to the correct way of thinking. And they don't want religion in it. And Peggy and I were talking beforehand. Why don't they like religion? Because religion is the only thing that can unite people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages to do the right thing against an oppressive government or an oppressive situation. Only religion can do it. It will not work without religion. Nation can overcome nation, but in a few years, they'll be just like each other. But if you take Christians, take believers, now you've got a force that is unstoppable, because it's a force that is emanating from the divine nature of God. See, God has predetermined a fullness that we can walk in. It's a fullness of Christ. We're to be the first. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined us. He has called us. He's justified us. And he's glorified us. It's all his. The work of that divine nature within us. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to go to verse 11. 4:11 says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me stop right there. In order to come to that fullness of Christ that we're talking about, there needs to be equipping. There must be equipping in order to walk in that. And God says, I've appointed a fivefold ministry to do that equipping, to prepare you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, not for the criticism, but the edifying. Not for the tearing down, but for the building up. There's enough critics. We don't want to be those. Okay, we want to be those who are adding, edifying, building the body of Christ. Now, what's the purpose of all this equipping? The first thing is that we come into a unity of the faith, that we begin to all believe the same thing. Now, that's not walking in lockstep. That's not, you know, an army of soldiers and just ditto heads of each other. But it means that we've come into a unity of faith with God, that we believe what God said about us, that we believe the calling that God has put upon us as a people of God, that we begin to live and fulfill those works of God in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, our places of business, in our nation, that we begin to proclaim those things everywhere. So there's that unity of faith that we've got to come into. And if you look at the church today, we gave you some statistics the other week from George Barna's recent survey. 41% of Christians believe that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. It's a scary thing, what we don't believe. There's not a unity of faith in the body of Christ. A survey, and I haven't heard a recent one, but a survey years ago said 51% of ministers do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe that he is from the Father, from God. There's a number of Christians that don't believe in life after death. So we are not in a unity of faith. Well, why is that? Because the fivefold ministry is broken down, and instead of preaching the gospel of Christ, we have preached the doctrines of man and the commandments and the traditions of men over the teachings of Jesus Christ. So we've not had sound doctrine being taught. Well, without sound doctrine, you can't come into a unity of faith. Well, you know, God said it, but that's not really what he meant. Well, then explain to me what God meant. Well, we don't really know. Well, until you figure it out, I'm just going to take him at what he said. Until you can figure it out, because it's so deep. When he said, love your enemies, that's so deep. Well, what did Jesus really mean when he said, love your enemies? Well, while you're figuring it out, I'll just love my enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. I'll do those things. Why? Because that's what Jesus said to do. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So I'm going to do those things. You figure it out and get back to me when you've got it all straightened out. But for me, I'm just going to take the Word of God. See, the Word of God is so simple, you have to be twisted to distort it. You know, in the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, And the sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, we believe prophecy has passed away. Oh, really? God doesn't? Well, I believe tongues passed away years ago. God doesn't? Well, I believe that healing doesn't exist anymore today. Did you go to the doctor this year for your annual checkup? I mean, we got all these questions. See, if they believe what they say they believe, they wouldn't go to a doctor. Why? Healing has passed away. If you believe the commercials on TV, you know, we're all going to get that little purple pill. We'll feel good. If it doesn't kill all of us first. I mean, it's just amazing what we've replaced the Word of God with because, well, it's so deep. It's so difficult. No, the Word of God is easy to understand. You have to be twisted in order to twist the Word of God. You do. Your thinking's not right. Because, as we've said out of Philippians, the first thing is we're in the form of God. We've been reborn in the form of God. We're to be conform to that image of who God is. Well, if you deny that God exists, if you deny the power of God, then you also by nature have to deny that we're created in the image of God, that we're born again into the image of God. So there's really no change. So all this stuff we're talking about just doesn't even exist. And when you die, you're going to become dust, and that's going to be the end of it. But in the meantime, be happy. You know, it doesn't make sense. Our joy is in the Lord. We know that God is coming back. We know that there's life after death. We know who God, but if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe any of this stuff. And yet you've got Christians out there preaching against the Bible, and then they get upset if you say they're not a Christian. But they're telling me they're not a Christian. They're telling me they're not a believer. I'm not making the decision. They're telling me themselves who they are. They're just mad that I can understand what's going on. Okay, so we need to come to that unity of faith. We also need to come to a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that may seem weird today, but we've got to come into a knowledge of who Jesus is. He died to save us. He died to rescue us. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And if we will believe on Him, we can all be born again. We can all be filled with the power of God, the glory of God that I've been talking about tonight. So we've got to come into a knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of different viewpoints out. You know, it always amazes me, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and I could name any other host of religions, all accept Jesus as being one of their ambassadors, as being one of their prophets, being one of their great spiritual leaders, but they don't believe anything He said. You know, it doesn't make sense. Why does every religion want to attach on Jesus that they believe in Jesus and Jesus is one of them? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they know that if they oppose Jesus, if they come out and don't include Jesus in their pantheon, then they will lose. Because Jesus is the hope of the world. And they have no hope. They don't have any. I mean, I don't know what you women would do if you were Muslim, because there's nothing in there about 72 men. Yeah. Of course, I don't know if most women would want 72 men. You know, it's like, it's bad enough the way it is. I mean, it's just like, oh, hallelujah. You know, we won't go there anymore. But it's just like, but these are weird things that everybody wants to attach themselves to Jesus, but they don't accept anything that He said. But we've got people in the church that want to attach themselves to Jesus because the church has influence. And they believe if they can get in the church, they can have influence. And you see it. Christians united against the Pledge of Allegiance. Christians united for the separation of church and state. Where in the Bible do you find anything about a separation of church and state? Now, it says there should be, it talks about a separation of the organization of the state controlling the church and or the church, but not the church controlling the state. There is a division, but it's so that the church can stay pure, that the state can't influence the church. If people really today believed in the separation of church and state, they'd keep their hands out of the church. But no. They don't believe in separation of church and state. They believe that the state should control and dominate the church. That's not separation of church and state. Okay, so we need to come into a knowledge of the Son of God. We need to come to a knowledge, a third thing, to a perfect man. Now, a perfect man is a mature man, But I think it's interesting, too, that it also means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That we come to a faith, a knowledge of the perfection that we of who we are in Christ Jesus, that we don't lack anything from being complete. Now, isn't that something we need to grow into? Well, you know, I just can't. Wait a minute, God says all things are possible to those who believe. Where is I can't in the Christian dictionary? It doesn't exist. Now, I won't is in there. You know, I rebel is in there, but not I won't or I can't. All the other things are, rebellion's in there, but not I can't. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what the Bible says. He's made, well, I just can't overcome. Wait a minute, the Bible said you're more than a conqueror. You're a world overcomer. The Bible says you're a priest and a king unto Christ. I mean, the Bible says these things, but yet we come up with, well, there's just always an excuse why I can't do better. There's always an excuse of why I can't be who I really want to be. And so we go to different places. I mean, when they have Christian conferences in cities and the hotels are filled up with Christians, the pornography channels just go up in their viewing. Well, who's doing that? It's the Christians. They're away from home. Nobody knows who they are. So no other Christian or neighbor is going to knock on the door watching them watch or catch them watching the porno movie. But if they're at a Christian conference someplace, they can watch this stuff because they won't get caught. See, we haven't come into this place of being equipped yet, of wanting nothing to be complete. We haven't come into that place of the unity of faith and being mature. We're still running around. We're still not right. In the body of Christ, that shouldn't happen. And finally, it says, till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be filled full with everything that Jesus is. And not to apologize for it, but to manifest it, to demonstrate it. Let's go on. Verse 14. Now, the reason we should become like this is in verse 14. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So we need each other. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. He said the reason we need to be equipped is that we would no longer be children. Now, it's talking about children of the world. It's talking about children who are not grown up, children that are not mature, children that are easily swept away by the opinions of other people, that are easily moved. You know, there's some groups. Well, I'll put it like this. Joyce Meyer? Is that the woman preacher? I don't watch her that much, but Joyce, she's good. I just don't watch her. But Joyce Meyer said several years ago that people came to her and said, well, what about this new move in God? How come you're not doing that? She said, wait a minute. My job as a teacher is to sit back and examine these things and not just get on every wave that comes along. She says, I'm responsible for teaching you right things, not just catching every wave that happens in the body of Christ. How many know there's been a lot of waves? Some of them are tsunamis. Some of them are not good things, and some are good things. But her job as a teacher is in the body of Christ is to keep us straight, to keep us on a thing. You know, but people are always coming, I have a new revelation. Let me give you a clue. There are no new revelations. There's deeper understandings of old revelations, but when somebody comes out, I have a brand new teaching that nobody's ever heard about before. You know, it's like, no, it's an old one. You're just reviving it and teaching us maybe the right way about it. But there's people in the body of Christ, they love to come up with brand new revelations that nobody has ever thought about. And usually they're wrong, and usually in a year or 2 years or 10 years, they fall by the wayside. User-friendly churches. Even the founders of that have now declared it doesn't work. Doesn't do what they thought it would do. Early social movement that started a lot of the things back in the 20s and 30s. Within 5 years, Reinhold Niebuhr, who was one of the founders of that movement, said, this is ungodly, it's unbiblical, it won't work, it becomes anti-Christ. And he's one of the founders, but you have to search hard to find that quote from Reinhold Niebuhr, because they lift up all the other quotes. See, it was a new wave at the time. Now, there's some truth in it, in the social gospel, but there were a lot of things. He said what it does is it takes away from the divinity of Christ, lifts up and exalts man over God, and we become the source of our own salvation. He said all those things are anti-God. And we're still living out the ramifications of the social gospel today. But it was a wave at the time, and it's still going on because we're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Now, the doctrine is teaching or instruction. I like this verse, by the trickery of men. What does that mean, by the trickery of men? You'll love this. It literally means dice playing, as in craps, roll the dice. That's literally what it means. I'm going to get the word right. By the trickery of men means playing dice. Because it was known at that time, in Jesus' day, it was known that people would work the dice so that they would always win. Work the dice so that you would always lose. They would work we do that today, don't we? Things really haven't changed as much as we think. Back in the Jesus' day, if you gambled, there were people that conned you, that rigged the games against you. And he said, this is the trickery of men, that he says, we don't want to get carried away with this. We don't want to get into playing dice. And we say, well, as a Christian, I don't believe in gambling. I would never gamble. Well, it means more than that, because we gamble when we say, well, I'll try this and see if it works. I'll try prayer, and if it doesn't work, I'll try the other thing. Isn't that throwing the dice? I'll try this. No, faith doesn't try things. Faith believes God. We don't try. We're not caught up in the craftiness of people and the trickery of other men. We are to be led by the Spirit, not taking uncertain risks that are not driven by faith. But you find so many Christians, well, if it's God's will, well, what is that? Crapshoot. Let's roll the dice and see what comes up. And Christians do it all the time. He said, we're not to be taken by that, because if you're going to be tossed to and fro all the time. Well, I'm believing this. Well, it wasn't God's will, so I'm going over here. Well, what is the will of God? The problem is we don't know. Problem is we don't know the will of God. We think the will of God is whatever we want. And sometimes it's not what you want. I mean, some people want to pray that people would never die. They don't want to see their parents die. So they're praying, you know, the parents are 180 years old. I'm praying that they won't die. Listen, the Bible says it is appointed since the fall. It is appointed once for every man to die. So you're not going to stop death. Death is the final enemy. But it won't be totally conquered until Jesus comes back. So we all have to deal with it. But say, but this is what I want. Is it the will of God? I mean, God's told me at times, he said, stop praying for that person. They want to go home. I said, I'm not ready to let them go. He says, Gordon, it's not you. It's like, okay. And usually they would die within 24, 48 hours. I mean, it's just, but we've got our will, our plan. And we think, well, if I thought about it, it must be the will of God. It's, our plans are not his plans. And it takes, you've got to have your head in the right place to be able to know the will of God in some situations. All situations. It goes on to say we should no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. Now that's a curious term here. Cunning craftiness is false wisdom. It is the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God. People are going to try to pull you into another direction if you don't know who you are in Christ. And they're going to pull you in with wisdom of the world that sounds so right, sounds so good, but it's going to be false wisdom because it doesn't come from God's Word. So we've got to start with the Word of God. We've got to end with the Word of God. And if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's false wisdom. Okay, and deceitful plotting. This is curious because I haven't found a translation yet that really interprets it properly, but it implies men lying in wait to lead you into error. That there are people out there, they're plotting your destruction. The Old Testament calls it the snares of the fowler. Men that dig pits to trap you. And the Bible says, God, let the men who dig traps to trap me fall in the very traps that they've set. Let these traps come upon them. Let their plans destroy them. And you see that happen in the Bible over and over with Esther. You know, the very man who was going to destroy all the Jews wound up being destroyed by the very plan that he had planned for his enemies. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Thereafter I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? What is that exceeding greatness? Well, let me give you a few verses. You can turn with me if you want to these. John 14. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, that verse is a shouting verse right there. But then it goes on in 14 or 13, and this really freaks a lot of people out. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, why does God do that? Well, we have to ask according to the will of God and according to the knowledge, to not be tossed to and fro, not just wishful thinking. But He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, you can read this and say, well, that's what Jesus was talking about Himself there. Oh, well, but wait a minute. He said, you will do the same works I do, and greater works than these shall you do. Well, yeah, but that's so that Jesus can be glorified. Okay, agreed, but aren't you a son of God? Aren't you a child of God? Could you be included in this? And you're the one doing the works. You're the one laying the hands on the sick. You're the one casting out devils. You're the one preaching the gospel. Couldn't this be in you? Because it's not about glorifying you. It's that the Father may be glorified in the works of the Son. That as we demonstrate God, as we manifest God, God is the one who's glorified. And because we want a servant nature in us and have the form of a servant, we'll always point people to God. I think it was Peter that says, do you think we did this in our own power? Oh, we didn't do this. We don't have the power to do it. But in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the one whom we preach, that you crucified, that was raised from the dead. In His name was this man healed. Well, in His name were these works done. See, had the attitude of a servant. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, about His work. Let me give you two other verses to close up with. Mark 16. Mark 16, beginning in 15. He says, Jesus, Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Wow. That's what Jesus said. That's a final commission to the disciples, isn't it? Do these things. These signs will follow you. Well, how are they going to follow us? Because the divine nature of God is at work in us. Let me give you another one, Matthew 28. See, if God didn't intend for you to walk in these things, why would He say it? Why would God give us false hope and false expectation if this isn't what we're supposed to walk in? Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says again, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, we could stop right there. If I have all authority, go, and you're going in my name, do what I did. Do greater works than what I did. Do all these things that I did. Why? Because the divine nature is in you. Why? Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, if he has all authority, what authority is there in the earth that can oppose Jesus? None. If he has all authority in heaven, what heavenly, what spiritual authority can stop Jesus? The answer, none. Because Jesus is appointed by the Father to be final authority. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I will never leave you. I'll always be there with you, watching over my word, the Bible says, to perform it. Watching over my word to bring it to pass. Well, why don't we see more of these things? It's because we haven't accepted the gospel. We haven't accepted what Jesus has said. But if I would just preach Mark and Matthew, that ought to be enough. If that's all the Bible that we had, that ought to be enough for us to go out and preach what Jesus did and do those things that Jesus taught us to do. That ought to be enough. See, this is a final point, and I've said it earlier, but since Jesus walked in the earth with the power of God, it is legal for us to walk in the earth with the same power. It's legal. It's okay. It's okay. God has given us license. My son did it. You're my son. Go and do it. You're in the image of God. You're created in him. Do these things. Do them. Don't just think about them. Don't just wait around for somebody else. You do it. We're all ministers of the gospel. Amen. We believe in a church that believes in the ministry of all believers. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the elders. It's not just the board of directors. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's all of us. And God has given us liberty. Parousia. Liberty. The freedom of choice to do these things. And let the glory of God be manifested. Isn't that awesome? We represent and manifest God in the earth. I like the manifest part. And to be a representative is also cool. But he called us to manifest, show forth his glory, that he would be exalted. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. Did you get something out of this? I want to stir you up. I want to stir your faith. I want to stir up the things of God on the inside of us, because I believe there's things planted in us from our birth, from our calling, from the divine nature of God. There are things planted in us that God wants us to step out into and begin to manifest. Amen. Well, Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, that you loved us so much, God, that you called us your children, your sons, your daughters, Father. The Lord, you said in your word that we shall prophesy, that we shall see dreams and visions. Father, we thank you that you said that we will do the works of Jesus, and even greater works than these shall we do. We thank you, God, that we will raise the dead, that we will speak in new tongues, that we will cast out demons, that we will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We thank you, God, you've given us that same manifestation that Jesus had in us. We thank you, Lord, you've given us the same manifestation that Peter and Paul walked in, and John, that manifested the glory of God by raising people from the dead, by healing the sick, casting out devils. Lord, all these things that we read about in the Bible, Lord, you've given us permission to do these things, not because of us, but because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, not just for us, but the hope of the glory of God to be manifested in the earth, that men would see and believe and be saved and be born again, be set free, Father. We thank you, Father, that we will live forever with you when we die, but we thank you, God, we can live with you now while we are alive in this earth. And we give you praise and honor, Father, in Jesus' name for this calling. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.